The title of today's sermon is Captivity to Freedom. And I am going to speak of captivity to freedom as it pertains to the Feast of Tabernacles and what we are looking forward to, and the freedom, the liberty that God describes that we will have in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God. God gives us a number of very clear pictures to show us that sin, God defines what sin is, sin brings captivity, sin brings bondage, and ultimately death. But God also shows us that His truth leads us into liberty, into freedom, even into the kingdom of God. And we're aware of many of the types and the examples that we have in the Scriptures. Ancient Israel went into Assyrian captivity, for an example. Judah went into a Babylonian captivity because of their Sabbath breaking and their idolatry. The children of Jacob and Joseph, the children of Israel, who found themselves, the 75 souls went down into Egypt, they found themselves in Egyptian bondage, in Egyptian captivity. When they left under the powerful hand of Jesus Christ, those people had real expectations of freedom and liberty as they headed out across and through the Red Sea and over towards the Promised Land. They had expectations of liberty as they left Egypt at Passover time, but they didn't make it. We today have expectations of freedom and liberty also. Everyone attending the feast today, wherever they are, all scattered, splintered, all over the earth, all the groups expect to go into the kingdom of God. How many of them will fall in the wilderness? That's a very real question. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, those were our examples, the ones that came out of Egypt and fell in the wilderness. They didn't make it to the Promised Land, the Promised Land being a picture of the millennium, the kingdom of God. It's the same for us today as it was for our fathers in the wilderness. We have an expectation of going into the kingdom of God just like they had an expectation of going into the Promised Land. And they fell because of what the Bible describes as unbelief. I am concerned for the people of God in these last days. We have been given more than the children of Israel. We have God's Holy Spirit guiding, leading, strengthening, and empowering us. And we are not living up to God's expectations for us today as a people of God, as the church of God. Let's go to John chapter 8. There needs to be a lot of ministers in the churches of God who are going to get up and really speak the truth of God the way it needs to be, and stop being concerned about numbers and money and television and buildings and properties and all those things. Where's the warning? Where's the witness among the people of the Church of God today? John 8, verse 31. Always try to picture Jesus Christ standing there among people who are adversarial. They have a smile on their face, but they have a dagger in their hand. You'll see that immediately. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, we touched on this scripture once before, they knew that Jesus Christ was special. They knew He was no ordinary man. His works had gone before Him. They believed on Him. And Jesus said to them, if you continue, not if you hear it once, not if you say that was great, but if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. Now, disciples weren't some special ordination, right? They just meant you're My students. You're listening to what I say. But Jesus Christ was doing the same thing. He was imposing the truth on people that didn't want to hear it. They had a resistance. Anytime you say, we'll have church, resistance. You know, we'll have the feast next year, resistance. We have to do it this way, resistance. God says, walk in the way and be separate from the world. There was resistance. That's the way these people were, even though they knew that He had something special. So Jesus says to them in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're talking about captivity on one hand, freedom on the other hand. Freedom that's going to take us to the kingdom of God. It is the truth that makes you free. Freedom comes from living in our lives the truth, the precepts, the principles, the ordinances, the law of God. And please, brethren, don't assume that we know the truth perfectly. And a lot of people think, oh, I heard that back in '04 or whatever, you know. That's what these Jews were doing. Now, these Jews that Jesus is talking about, this fell on deaf ears because they said, hey, you're preaching to the choir. We're free. Notice, we've never been in bondage to anybody. Verse 33. They answered him and said, we're Abraham's seed. Now, they thought that made them very, very special. Above all the rest, they could look down their noses at everybody else. And we were never in bondage. Well, if they read their history, they knew good and well that they had been in bondage. They were in Roman bondage when they said these words. The Romans had a government over them, paid taxes to the Romans. We've never been in bondage to any man. How do you say, you shall be made free? Somehow, these were the leaders of the nation right there. They were living in denial. Hey, we're free. We can do anything we want. Well, they, you know, God's Spirit's the spirit of a sound mind. But, you know, I think that's a little bit like God's church today. They think we've got it all. We're completely free. We don't need to do anything differently. And, brethren, we would be wise to realize that we must continue, as we saw a while ago, continue in the words of Christ, as we saw in verse 31, to go on and have freedom. Verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now pick up on that phrase, servant of sin. You serve sin, and he's going to go on to show that we're in bondage to sin and death. That's bondage. Verse 35. And the servant abides not in the house. We've been talking about households. If you have a slave, this word servant is a doulos in all of these different variations of doulos. It means a bond slave. The slave is not in the household of his master forever. That's the master's household. That's what this next verse means. We've talked about that during the feast. The servant abides. He doesn't live in the household forever. But the Son abides forever. Jesus was speaking of himself. Verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, if we, through the work of God, God's work is, it says in John 6:29, that you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. That belief is not only like, oh yeah, I believe that, but you turn around and in your life, you do what Jesus Christ says. That'll make you free, and you shall be free indeed. And so, brethren, this describes our Christian quest, you know, to go from captivity to freedom. Verse 37, it goes on to say that without the truth, you're against God. Turn over to Luke chapter 4, brethren. Jesus Christ, when he first began to speak, he used the same theme that we're using in today's sermon, this captivity and this freedom. That is so often used in the Old Testament. We'll go back to Isaiah in a little bit, and over it's used in the Old Testament. That we're in bondage to sin. We are not free. And there is a way to be what God calls free, free in the sight of God. Luke 4 and verse 18, this is a quoting. Jesus Christ is in the synagogue on a Sabbath, and he's quoting Isaiah 61. You can put Isaiah 61 in your notes, because that is what Jesus is quoting. In verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And that's where the word Christ or Messiah comes from, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So Jesus Christ, that's what he did the first time he came. He was preaching the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, that's freedom, to the captives. That's also the name of Jesus Christ. This word deliverance is almost like the name for Jesus Christ. the Savior. Deliverance to the captives, they were in bondage, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty, and set at freedom those that are bruised. Verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah 61. Notice, in Isaiah 61, I'll just tell you that if you read Isaiah 61 in verse 2, it reads almost word for word what we just read, but there's a latter part of the verse in Isaiah 61, 2 that talks about the vengeance of the Lord. Jesus left that out because that's for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He came to preach the gospel part of the healing and the freedom. The vengeance part is for later. So Jesus left out the day of vengeance of our God that we expect about now. So it's interesting to me that Jesus, in quoting from Isaiah 61, also left out in the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That didn't happen yet. We are in a time when this world is in bondage. We've had literature in the past, usually centered around atonement, but a world held captive because Satan is still here. And we won't have that total freedom until Satan is bound. So Jesus skipped over that part about the bondage. Brethren, freedom is available to us. Don't assume, hey, I have total freedom, do whatever I want. That's not what this is talking about. But it is available to us if we make God's truth a part of our lives and live it in every word that we say and every action that we have. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, we'll see some reference here to this liberty and bondage and so forth. I just want to establish early on in the sermon that there is either captivity or freedom, and there's no in between. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. See, that's the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, how did Christ make us free? Well, He made us free from death by paying for our sins. He's a propitiation of our sins. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, everything that's a part of us makes us want to go back into that bondage. Every ugly word that we say, every mean-spirited thought that we have will put us right back into bondage. Drop down to Galatians 5 and verse 13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now, that's a great thing. This world is not called to liberty. This world is going to stay in bondage right on up through the tribulation, right on up for most every single one unto death. They're going to stay in bondage. But you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty, or we'd say don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, don't use it to take advantage of somebody or to make somebody else feel bad. But by love, serve one another. And we've read that over and over, even here at the feast. And I think that not only do we read it over and over, but for the church of God, we read over it. You know, that verse has always been there, and we've probably read it in many, many sermons down through time. You can put this, and then you note, and don't turn there, it's a parallel verse, 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. So apparently the fact that these apostles and writers of the New Testament were addressing this concept of having a freedom and then making somebody else's life miserable that was going on in the church. He says, don't use your liberty and your freedom as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That word servants, again, is that doulos word. It means slaves of God, serving God, as we just saw. Serve one another. That's the way that we're supposed to go about it. I'd like to go over to Romans. Let's see. I'll tell you what. Let's go over to Romans 6. We have time to get Romans 6 in, I believe. Another example. You need to read a great deal here in Romans chapter 6, but I'll just touch on a few verses. Let's go to verse 20 and look at it here. When you were the servants, or the slaves, the bond slaves, that word bond means bondage, in bondage, type slaves. Somebody else did your thinking for you and commanded you and so forth. when you were the servants of sin, and you're the servant of whoever you serve, that's what he's talking about, you were free, interesting the way Paul does this little twist, you were free from righteousness. You were without righteousness. You were exempt from righteousness. You had no righteousness of Christ, especially verse 21. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It's paralleling everything we've seen so far. Verse 22. But now, being made free, this concept runs very deep in the Scriptures. You've been liberated. You've been delivered from sin. And you've become servants. He keeps tying it to this word, slave, doulos, servants. You become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and then unto everlasting life. Now, brethren, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 1. I'd like you to put your marker there. We're going to be in Isaiah 1 for most of the remainder of the sermon. Isaiah is written very early. He writes to the Israelites. He writes to the Israelites before they go into captivity. Isaiah lived at that unique time that he was in Israel, and it was almost exactly like Great Britain or America today. The people had the same attitudes that the vast majority of the people that we work with and we deal with have. They thought they were religious, you know, they just like today. They go to church on Sunday. They have their big cathedrals. They have their churches. They have their evangelistic television movements. They have their steeples. They have their crosses and stained glass and all of that kind of stuff. They have a form of godliness, but they deny God by not being obedient at all. They worship in idolatry. Isaiah brought a warning from God. And that warning that was brought from God should fall on our ears. In the same way that it was an example to us that the Israelites headed out of Egypt with great expectations to freedom and they never made it, this is a warning to us. Right now, we're headed to the kingdom of God. How many of us will make it? Many are called, few are chosen. So Isaiah is exposing sin, calling to repentance as all the prophets did. And let's just begin here in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 1, and keep in mind, at this time, the time of King Hezekiah, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had not yet been carried into captivity. So Hezekiah also deals with the children of Israel who were still there. We'll pick it up in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Now, we're going to see when Isaiah begins to write, I've always wondered, what did the prophet look like? You know, what kind of a pen did he write? What kind of ink did he have? What kind of parchment did he have? But he sits down and he puts, you know, pen to ink and pen to paper, and he writes here in verse 2. He has in his mind that God created everything. That's where it starts, God being the creator. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. He is speaking here, the children of God, Israel and Judah specifically, primarily. And what have they done? They have rebelled against me. That's the state of us today, brethren. Now, we're going to stay here in Isaiah, but I just want to quote something from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. I put that in there because that's the difference between, you know, life and death, between captivity and freedom. Verse 3. I remember Herbert Armstrong quoting this when I first came into the church. The ox, the dumb ox, the steer, he knows his owner. You know, they come to the barn when you ring a bell or blow the horn when you have some hay or some feed for them. The ox knows his own owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doesn't know. My people don't consider. Brethren, when we accept the ways of the world, when we accept the attitudes of the world, when we accept the practices of the world, we are rejecting God. we want to take it for granted that, you know, hey, I'm being good in this world. And we don't realize how much this world is affecting us. It applies today, especially in the churches of God. You know, what are the churches of God teaching today? Do the worldly churches of God really represent the way of God and what He says over and over in the Scriptures? You know, I still get letters from around the world saying, you know, that my family has been badly hurt, you know, even after all this time. I brought a letter, and I'll just read a little bit of it. I received this in August, just about a month and a half ago, late August. A man identifies himself from a city in the Philippines. He says, I'm a Sabbath keeper. I keep the law of God, but I don't have a church now to go to. I study on my own. I was in a worldwide church of God all the way back in the 80s. The worldwide church of God hurt my family. It's very hard for me. The pain I have from the church still hurts. But I must put the pain in the past. I must heal my mind. And then he goes into who his pastor was and so forth. He said, I remained a loyal member and steadfast to the faith and to the teachings and the doctrine delivered through Mr. Herbert Armstrong until his death in 86. But thereafter, doctrinal changes came in so slow and very subtle to deceive the brethren at first. I thought the change would not affect my belief and faith in God. I felt like a square peg in a round hole. I could no longer understand why the works of Mr. Armstrong were being completely banned to the members. The Sabbath was scrapped and changed to Sunday. The Ten Commandments were no longer relevant. And many odd things followed one after the other. I lost my interest in a worldwide church of God when the church began to change all the doctrine. And started having Sunday services, waiting for something to wake me up from my spiritual slumber. I've been praying that God would lead me to His true church, to return to the faith once delivered to the saints, and to embrace once again the law and the government of God. This is a man halfway around the world. None of us will ever see him face to face. He's hurting because of the conditions, not just the conditions in the world, but the conditions that became widespread and extended in the church of God. And then he says, could you please give me some information about your church and what denomination you're affiliated with? I want to know more about your church, especially your doctrine. Well, we're not trying to be a church. We're just trying to be the people of God. You have a church in the Philippines. Well, there's only one church. That's the one that when Jesus Christ looks down, he says, these people are led by my Spirit. That's the church. It's not an organization, you know, that comes around and tells you what to do. And then he talks about wanting literature and articles and things like that. And in the countdown, and he's on the countdown each week, countdown to the return of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll allow me to be consider me a regular subscriber henceforth. Your immediate attention, kind consideration on this request will be greatly approved. Appreciated. Sounds like a knowledgeable person, but here he is. How many years has it been, you know, since the church went haywire, and he's still hurting, and his family's hurting, he's still licking his wounds, and he hasn't gotten over it. We have so-called ministers and church leaders that have been, in the past especially, so hateful and so mean. They didn't know how to preach the truth that sets you free. These people were in bondage. They didn't preach the love of God. They didn't inspire the brethren. They didn't warn the brethren. And there's some like that today. They do not teach the brethren to want to keep the commandments of God. So I submit to you that captivity exists even among the, I'm talking about spiritual captivity, among the people of God today, the children of God. Back to Isaiah chapter 1 still, we'll stay there. Verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. Picture today, brethren, as we read these scriptures. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. And we know, we can read what happened to these people. It wasn't too long. Isaiah was still alive. They came in, put their eyes out, and bound them in chains and carried them away up, you know, past the Caspian Sea, you know, up into Assyria. They are gone away backwards. That means they're opposing themselves. Now, people think that they gain from their crimes, they gain from their sins, they get ahead of other people, but they don't. The result is that they're worse off than before. People without God's Spirit use wrong judgment. They can't think straight. They make the wrong choices to sin. Brethren, can we recognize the times that we're in? Can we realize that this isn't a downhill slide into the kingdom of God? These are precarious times, especially for the people of God, because judgment is now on the house of God, the household of God, the people of God. And as we saw, that's us. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. God is saying, even to us today, even to men today, why do you live in sin? And he's speaking about the leadership of the different churches of God. He's speaking about the leadership of our nations. You know, the soul, the life of our country is sick. Why do you suffer from sin? Why do you suffer from crime? Why do you suffer from all these things? God's saying, when I'm the one to help you, I'm the one to set you free, I'm the one to prevent captivity. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head. That's every person in the country, from the lowest person, somebody waiting tables or, you know, cleaning floors, all the way up to the president, from the sole to the head. The whole head is sick. There is no soundness in it, but wounds, you know, open sores, bruises, putrefying sores. Now, that's the way that God looks at our society. You know, watch what's on television. Watch how people treat each other. Watch how, you know, everything, all business goes on. You know, what is he talking about? Homosexuality, improper banking, improper finance, false religions, abortions, divorces, drugs, lawlessness, war. That's what's in the newspaper every single day. The whole thing is sick. Continuing in verse 6, the wounds, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah is saying, you look around. There are no solutions. There is no healing process that's going on. Hold your finger there. You mark it. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy again. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 28. Have you ever noticed that each and every prophet calls for repentance? Why? Because repentance, turning to God, is the only solution. These problems, just the few that I just mentioned and all the rest, they have a spiritual solution. That's the only solution to the problem. You know, we see that foreigners are consuming our lands. They're buying our corporations. They're buying up America. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 43. The stranger that is within thee. See, we have uncontrolled investment, uncontrolled immigration, foreign ownership of corporations, and now even resources in our soil and our minerals and elements. The stranger that is within you shall get up above you, very high. I think you can look at the paper and see that happening even now. And you shall come down very low. Well, that's what you call a recession, a depression, ultimately captivity, national captivity, national bondage. Why? Because of our sins. We brought it on ourselves. Verse 44, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 44. He shall lend to you thousands, millions, billions, trillions. He shall lend to you, you shall not lend to him. In one lifetime, in my lifetime, we went from having most of the gold, most of the wealth, to what Deuteronomy says here in verse 44. He'll lend to you, but you won't lend to him. He'll be the head, and you'll be the tail. You watch that. Now, that's coming on us fast. He who has the gold rules, thus says the Word of God. America's wasted. It's overthrown by strangers. How long until all kind of chaos, mayhem, pandemonium break out in our cities. You know what? We've already seen that in the cities of Europe. There are riots and breakouts, you know, against civil authorities and so forth. And you think it's going to get better? It's not. Back to Isaiah chapter 1. We came to verse 7 now. Isaiah here, very early in his writings, he says, "Your country is desolate." Well, we can look around at the streets today and we go, not yet. I don't see the effects of this. Everything's going good. I think it's interesting that they refer to these financial happenings as bubbles. The financial bubble popped. The housing market popped. You know, that's the way it's going to happen. It's just going to go pop. It's going to be one way one day, and the next day, you know, it doesn't matter. You won't be able to go anywhere. You won't. Your money will be worthless. You know, starvation will be coming. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned. Picture this country that way. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It's desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. Brethren, the Word of God tells me that I am supposed to preach. I'm supposed to warn, just as Isaiah is doing here. I'm not supposed to preach nice, comfortable, everything's going to be okay kind of sermons. Hey, we're doing great. We're going right into the kingdom of God. You know, we're going to cross the Red Sea. What's going to happen? Korah's going to rise up, and the water's going to be bitter, and we're going to go hungry and not have quail. You know, it's going to get bad just in a few days, speaking of what happened to Israel coming out of Egypt. Brethren, it's not a smooth run into the kingdom of God. How do we get from captivity, the captivity of sin and that kind of bondage, to the freedom of the world tomorrow? It's a difficult, it's a precarious journey. The ministry is to admonish, is to preach repentance, is to preach the love of God and the truth that goes with it. You cannot solve spiritual problems with political or carnal means. It's impossible. Increasingly, unsolvable problems are inundating us like the tentacles of an octopus. Is that what you call those things on an octopus? Tentacles? Okay. Isaiah, maybe he never saw an octopus. He's going to talk about vines. How many of you know what kudzu is? So, okay. Kudzu is a plant. I don't think it's gotten quite this far north. I've seen some stuff like it. They have it in Mississippi. It's around here too. You know, I remember the first time I heard a kudzu. I saw it go up a telephone pole, cross a guy wire, you know, come down the other side of the street. It spreads by runners. It sends tentacles out everywhere. You know, it goes around trees. It kills the trees. It goes up buildings. It goes over fences. It's a vicious kind of a plant. Okay, that's what Isaiah is going to talk about next. He uses cucumbers. Cucumbers send their tentacles out. Anybody knows about cucumbers? They won't stay on the cucumber row. They'll go over there and run up the corn or you know, they run everywhere. That's what he's talking about. Isaiah 1 and verse 8. The Lord and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. When I first read that, I thought, that sounds so pretty, a little cottage in a vineyard. Isn't that nice? As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. That still sounds like a nice cottage, you know, to go in a warm summer afternoon. But then he says, as a besieged city. He's talking about the daughter of Zion. Anytime you see that, think of the church of God, those of us with God's Holy Spirit today, or God's people. And it's hard, as you read these, to distinguish between the church or Israel. Verse 8 applies to both the church, what's going on in the church, and what's going on in our Israelitish, English-speaking nations. And the daughter of Zion is surrounded and covered by these rapidly increasing, invasive problems, increasing problems. Verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should be as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Wiped out completely. Remember how they were wiped out except for Lot's family? Who would have thought that such a large majority of our people would become so perverted in one generation in this last day. God knew it. God said it was going to happen. You know, homosexuality, it's the enemy of the family unit that God created. They can't bring children into the world. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And the fact that they don't bring children in the world, if you look at how God shows us back and forth, you know, type and antitype, homosexuals are not going to be in the kingdom of God. You can put this in your note, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself, Jesus says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, are not going to be in the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. In we're back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now this, again, is America and the English-speaking nations of the world. That's Sodom today. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You know, their sexual perversion is a violation of God's law of faithfulness to your spouse. God says to them, hear me. As we come to verse 11, you know, God says, some people think that God just loves sacrifices. That's what God wants. He wants people offering them a lot of sacrifices. Sacrifices were not required until there was iniquity. That's what they were brought in for. Isaiah 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Well, in Galatians 3 and verse 19, just jot it down, Galatians 3 and 19, they were added because of transgressions. Verse 11, the middle of verse 11. What's the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams. He said, I'm full up to here. I've had it. Of rams and the fat of fed bees. I delight not in the blood of bullocks. God says, that's not what I want. Or lambs or the he-goats. And God tells us, brethren, go and learn what it means to have mercy, not sacrifice. That's in Matthew 9 and verse 13. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, you can put that down, 1 Samuel 15, 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the word of God? No, God wants us to obey Him. He's not after the sacrifices. Behold, it's better to obey than sacrifice, and to listen, to hearken, than the fat of rams. Okay, let's continue here in Isaiah, verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? In other words, you come to church, you come to worship God, and you bring the world with you, is what it says. Brethren, we have to let God dwell in us and live in us in these temporary bodies, walk God's way if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We have to do everything according to God's way. You know, God has already given us clearly His feast days. You know, we don't need to change that up. And today there are so many substitutions. People want to change everything up. Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons. Now, he's not talking about Feast of Trumpets. That's not an abomination to God. He's talking about all the substitutions that people are bringing in. Their new moons, their Sabbaths, Christmas, Easter, Sunday, the calendar people, you know, Mass, Halloween, Valentine's Day, and the like. The calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. What is said here is that there are so many substitutes for the righteousness of God, the freedom of God. There's all these things that people would much rather do than change their attitude, make life comfortable for other people, be nice to other people, you know, get out of the ruts that we learned from our parents. And brethren, hold your finger here, your marker here in verse 13. I want to go over to Ezekiel for a moment, over to Ezekiel chapter 20. There's a phrase that appears in the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel wrote a little later than Isaiah. In fact, Ezekiel's book was never delivered to the children of Israel. They had gone off into captivity, and they didn't get it. the children of Israel are getting it today when they pick up the Bible and Ezekiel's in it, but they didn't get it in Ezekiel's lifetime. And Ezekiel wrote over and over, "They shall know that I am the Lord." It's 70 places in the book of Ezekiel. "They shall know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel is written for us. You know, they shall know. America shall know. Great Britain, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, all of the English-speaking nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. They're going to find out. He says in Ezekiel 20 and verse 38, I just picked out one representative clause. Ezekiel 20 and verse 38, "And I will purge out from among you the rebels." Now, those are the ones that bring us into captivity. "I will purge out the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn." And notice this. "They shall not enter into the land of Israel." We're trying to picture how we're going to get to the kingdom of God right now during the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus says these rebels shall not enter into the land of Israel. "And they shall know that I am the Lord." That phrase appears over and over in Ezekiel. They shall know. They're going to miss out, but they'll know. Who is that Lord? He's the Lord of the Sabbath days, Lord of the Ten Commandments, Lord of justice and judgment. He is the Lord of Christian service, as we've seen over and over, to one another. Lord of vengeance on the unjust, Lord of the feast days. They shall know that I am the Lord. You know, ministers stand not only in their pulpits on Sunday, but all too often on the Sabbath, and they preach that the laws of God aren't that big of a deal. That you should just feel good about your religion and be happy. And if you're happy, you can say anything that you want to say. You know, God's laws are not that important. You sin against God when you preach the easy things to the people. It's the same thing as teaching disobedience to the people of God. Do you have any idea how many ministers are preaching this week to the people of God about the millennium, about the kingdom of God, without incorporating into their message what real Christianity demands and requires of us? What they are doing when they do that, it's like talking to the children of Israel, you know, who think they're going to the promised land, but their bodies and their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness and dry up. We have to be Christians. That's why we are free. The truth of Jesus Christ sets us free so that we can be in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, Isaiah chapter 1. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them." God hates all of those substitutes because they're false. Anything that people come up with, they'd rather do their own thing, you know, ways to pronounce God's name with a hollow sound to it, you know, and it makes them feel holy. No, that's not special to God. I'm concerned that it's not too much different among the people of the Church of God. Who teaches the unity of the Spirit? Who practices forgiveness? Who practices brotherly care? Who practices the patience and the mercy that we should give? Who's teaching reconciliation of the brothers and sisters in the Church of God? There needs to be repentance, even now, in the Church of God. Tremendous repentance, a turning around, a return to God in His ways. Jesus says, the words of Jesus, "Will I find faith when I return?" Well, you know, you can go from town to town. We saw some other people keeping the feast here yesterday, besides this group and the next group. You know, there's a lot of people keeping the feast. And Jesus says, "I'm looking. Will I find faith when I return?" Verse 15, Isaiah 1 and verse 15. "And when you spread forth your hands," that means when you're praying. They used to pray like this. They put their hands out and, you know, look up to heaven or whatever. "When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you." God says, "I'm not listening to that, you know, tripe that you're throwing my way. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear." I'm not listening. You're not living according to my way. God says, "Because your hands are full of blood. You fight. You say ugly things. You punch people out. You steal from them. You know, steal their wives, their parking places, their retirements. You know, just your hands are full of blood." We need to think and we need to understand where we are and what we are doing. We, brethren, you and I, need to be vigilant about our spiritual lives. We need to be serious about our spiritual lives. When I came into the Church of God, I remember some of the people would pack an extra bag because there was a good chance that from the Feast of Tabernacles they might head straight over to the place of safety, and they were packed and ready to go. We need to understand more of God's way. We need to learn God's way. We don't have to figure out when the place of safety is going to be time to go. We don't have to figure out where it's going to be. You know, the angels of God will see to it that no one deserving is left behind. I mean, you know, God's a loving God. You know, I heard stories that some of the kids in the church were scared they'd come home from school and their parents would have fled, you know, to leave them little kids behind to face the tribulation. What kind of a God would do that? What kind of a true minister of Jesus Christ would even teach such a thing? In James chapter 4 and verse 8, don't turn there. It says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. That means, you know, start doing what's right. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts, your double-minded. Isaiah, like the other prophets, calls for us to turn around. Whenever you see turn around in the Old Testament, that's a word for repentance. That's what repentance is. You're going the wrong way, turn around, go the right way. Seek him while he may be found. Cleanse your filthy hands. Verse 16, Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil doings. Now, the world, they read that and they think, okay, they must have been getting clean before they went and did their sacrifices or something. Brethren, this is the attitudes of the heart and the mind and the tongue. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. So, brethren, don't just study, have a Bible study, and look in your Bible for all of these interesting theories that you can find in there, but do Christianity. Live Christianity. Now, here in verse 17, we're going to see some Christianity in the Old Testament. You know, they want to say, oh, that harsh God of the Old Testament, you know, we've done away with him. But listen to what it says in verse 17. Learn to do well. That word well means beautiful, good, right. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Sounds a whole lot like James when he's talking about pure religion. Judge the fatherless. James must have had this in mind. Plead for the widow. You know, little old lady, little old widow, if she goes up, you know, cash a check, try to do something at the hardware store, first of all, nobody wants to listen to her. Nobody wants to stop, you know, their busy life and help her. Plead for the widow. You know, well, how can I get ahead, you know, stopping and doing something like that? You know, would you go out on a limb for somebody like that? I've seen people turned away. You know, when you're still big enough and strong enough, and we had this happen one time. We were going to the feast in Eugene, Oregon, and my wife went up to the window at the bank, and she says, I'd like to take out, you know, the second tithe to go to the feast. And it was $2,000, a lot of money. And the person behind the counter went, you need to give us a day's notice on that. So she came and told me, and I had a chance to be big and strong and tough. So I walked up there, and some people in California, this is where this happened, they told me about this. You just have to be a little bit bolder than them, you know, to deal with them. And so I said, I'd like to get some of my money out of this bank. I'm not asking for a loan, but I'd like to have some of my money. That's okay, sir. Would you like that in 20s? Or, you know, will we do that for the widow? Who pleads for the widow? Who goes out? Who lays their life down? Oh, you know what? There's people, oh, that wasn't very Christian. Well, you know, when a guy doesn't do his job and takes advantage of a little old lady, that's where the unchristianity starts. You know, do like Jesus Christ. Lay your life down. Plead for the widow. Even if there's a good chance that, you know, you go out on a limb for these people, even if there's a good chance that it'll snap under your weight. Okay, brother, it's getting late. We're getting close to the time when we better decide what we're going to do to go to the kingdom of God. But it's not too late. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's not too late to repent. It's not too late to get our lives in order. Some people are, well, you know, I've been this way too long. It's too late to change now. It's not. They can be like red, like crimson. They shall be as wool, white, you know, white as wool. Put on righteousness, the white garment of the saints. Verse 19. You know, stop living the wrong way. Start living righteously. It's not only the right thing to do. It's the only thing to do. We have to love God and keep His commandments. Verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. You know, Caleb made it. Joshua made it to the promised land, the kingdom of God. These prophecies that we're seeing here in Isaiah are dual. They're for Israel, for Judah. But let's read it like they're for us, brethren. There's a clear and present danger. But God gives us a clear, distinct choice. There's a choice before us. Captivity or freedom? Verse 19. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. That's freedom. That's peace for the next 1,000 years. Verse 20. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Brother, this is going to come to pass. You know, we haven't seen the sword on our land. But God says the sword is coming on our land. And I'll tell you what, you've seen some of it. What happened to the worldwide church of God when they left off the truth of God? They were scattered, you know. They weren't converted, the ones that didn't stick with the truth. What happened to them? That organization, and that's what it was, an organization, you know, it was tested, and it turned to powder. It's not, doesn't represent God. Any organization that has the Trinity, throws out the Ten Commandments, you know, worships idols on Sunday, doesn't represent God. That is a non-entity at this point. That organization didn't stand for long. It was tested. Some people, there were a people of God. And they are alive, and they're keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, and they are preparing themselves for the kingdom of God. So we don't trust in the physical. The only thing that is permanent, the only thing, is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. That's the only thing that's permanent. Verse 21, how has the faithful city become as a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lies in it. But now, murderers. You know, we thought we were doing a great work. $200 million a year, 100 million plain truths a year were going out. But it says in verse 22, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. They forgot to practice a pure religion. Verse 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating the garment spotted by flesh. That's where we go to our brother. When our brother is doing something that is ungodly, show them a kind word. Show them God's way. Turn them around, as it says in James 5 and verse 20. You know, when you see them err, turn them around. Verse 23, your princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. That's our leaders. We see corruption. We see bribes. We see all kind of wrongdoing in government. Everyone loves gifts, bribes. But that's even in the Church of God. The Church of God, people are more interested in their retirements or their salaries, you know, their big churches. And followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Jesus Christ, who inspired these words, is talking about those who have the authority over the Church of God today. This isn't written to the world. The world's not going to stop and read these words and take them to heart. You know, take that to heart, brethren. They have their good old boy politics instead of pure religion. Let's drop down to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25. I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away the dross and take away all your tin. God's talking about purging metal. They didn't know about the Bessemer process back then, but you can take iron and get it all hot and put a blast of oxygen through it or air through it. It burns out the impurities. God is going to do that with this nation and with this church. He's going to burn out the impurities. That's the type that he uses right here. That's why the tribulation is coming, to purge and to refine God's people. That's why there's going to be a captivity, the judgment of God, before the millennium can be established. Who in the churches of God today possesses the character to live God's way? Who in the churches of God today is prepared to judge righteous judgment, to keep the law of God, to represent God's way in our lives? Who's ready to teach all the precepts of Christ in His Father's kingdom? Let's put away our vanity. Let's put away our selfishness, things that pull us down into captivity. Let's look forward to the freedom that is found in the truth of God. Understand what the truth is. And help all the brethren, I'll let you know, help them to do the same thing so that we can do what is right in God's sight, even though we'd be ridiculed as Jesus Christ was. Those same Jews that believed on Jesus Christ, read down a few more verses. They sought to kill Him, even though they believed in Him. We want to be in a position where we reject lawlessness, captivity, put on the freedom that we're going to have in the world tomorrow, so that Jesus can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and that He'll give us the responsibility of ruling and reigning with Him. Brethren, it's high time that we made the choice, that we made the decision between captivity and freedom.